is any Christian doctrine that the world utterly detests, it's the doctrine of election. The world wants autonomous man. And the world asserts the sovereignty of the individual. Natural man's theology, that is the theology of the unsaved, and everyone has a theology. Unbelievers have a theology. It might not be biblical, and it might not be truth, but they have a theology. They have a belief about God and about the world and so on. Natural man's theology believes that man determines his own future, makes his own way, not God. So there's a sense of free will and autonomy. Now, what's tragic is that this thinking has crept into Christianity, and it has all down through the ages. Pelagius taught this. The Roman Catholic Church has embraced, it's called semi-Pelagianism, not to get too into the weeds, but it's a form of Pelagian theology, but it's less unbiblical. Many Protestants have taken up this view, and it's called Arminianism, and it was propounded in the 1500s by a man by the name of Arminius, and hence Arminianism. It was rejected, by the way, by church councils as heretical, but it has persisted and has gained dominance in the United States today. It's expressed by one author this way: God's elect are those who appropriate God's grace in simple submission to his will. Election is begun, continued, and climaxed in man, exercising his free moral agency and choosing to accept God's extension of his grace. In other words, election is God's response to what he knows you will do. So election is not determinative. It is responsive. It's a reaction, which in essence makes it meaningless. But the reality is, and the Bible teaches us many places, that God's wisdom and his ways are not man's ways. We don't think like God thinks. The scriptures are clear that election relates to the determined will of God to secure a people for himself. And the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that the ways of God are foolishness to man, to the world. God's ways of salvation are completely contrary to the wisdom and thinking of the world. So our passage in Ephesians 1, when the Apostle Paul begins to praise God, this is so interesting. He goes on to how we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And what he goes on to say, one of the first things that he mentions in this regard in praising of God is God's electing grace. God's loving choice of sinners unto salvation from before the creation of the world. And so he writes, Ephesians 1:4, according as he hath chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. When it comes to election, Scripture never debates the subject. It doesn't pro and con, how we're to understand this. It just asserts as fact God's electing grace. I guess, admittedly, in this whole area, there are unanswered questions. There's a tension for us. Man's responsibility and God's sovereignty and exactly how they mesh. And that's okay, because God's wisdom is beyond us, and there are mysteries there the scripture says we shouldn't even give time to, because we cannot understand the depths of God's wisdom and knowledge and works. Passage in Romans 9, in fact, is helpful along this, because in Romans 9, there's a discussion of election and of God's sovereign choice and how God is working and as a potter, making some vessels for honor and some for dishonor. And in the midst of this, you know, there's questions and a little bit of discussion. And Paul says, who are you to question God? This is how God operates. It's not our place to question God and say, oh, that's not right, which is the answer that many Christians will say when exposed to the teaching of election. Oh, that's just not right. Well, who are you to question God and how he operates? And the answer Paul gives is, you have no right to question God. He is God, and God operates and works as he will. We must let God be God and accept Scripture and what the Scripture teaches, whether we fully understand it or might even are comfortable with it. If the Scripture teaches it, we must embrace it. A whole area that I touched on this morning is hell. And the whole concept of hell troubles us, and we struggle with that. And I don't have all the answers, but I do know that God is good, and God is a God of grace, and God does what is right always. And so sometimes we just need to rest in what the Scripture teaches and not try to understand it and explain it. The reality is the doctrine of election is a doctrine that God reveals to us because it encourages us. It takes away fear, and it gives us confidence in serving God. It brings us to love our God more deeply and to trust him more fully. It encourages us toward greater holiness. It motivates us to greater missionary zeal, just the opposite of what we're accused of. Because God is redeeming a people. He is redeeming people out of a lost world. And he's doing this by his sovereign grace, overcoming the natural rebellion and sinful hearts of sinners. And he is doing it without failure. The gates of hell, the scripture says, will not stand against the advancement of the gospel. So understanding the doctrine of election is an encouraging thing. It's a thing that brings, a doctrine that brings encouragement and comfort to the people of God. So in our passage, Ephesians 1:4, we have the word chose. God chose, and it indicates an action in the past at a specific point. But it's also reflexive. And so it has the sense of that God chose us for himself. That it has that sense to the verb that's used. This choosing, the scripture tells us, took place before the foundation of the world. So the blessings of salvation that we enjoy in Christ are not because of anything in us or that we have done, but because of God's loving choice in eternity past. We obviously see things from a human and an earthly perspective. We see salvation worked out in time. We see repentance, and we see people exercising faith. But the question that this question in the doctrine of election answers is, why do sinners believe? Why do those who are dead in trespasses and sins exercise faith in Jesus Christ? What brings one person to repent while another person spurns the gospel? And through Paul, God is revealing the divine side of all of this, not the human side. He's revealing to us something of the counsels of God himself that we don't see from the advantage point of humanity. It's not something that we could rationally work out and figure out. Those who are converted and come to Christ do so, the scripture says, because of a special work of God in their lives. And specifically, or at the beginning, is election. They were chosen of God from all eternity, and they were predestined to become children of God. So 2 Thessalonians 2:13 kind of echoes this passage in Ephesians. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because, this is what Paul writes to the Thessalonians, God, from the beginning, chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Holy Spirit and belief in the truth. Some try to explain these passages by saying God chose us because he knew that we would believe. And that is a very popular understanding of this doctrine in evangelicalism today. So election is simply based upon God's knowledge of foreseen faith. He knows what you're going to do, and therefore he elects you. But of course, that makes election pretty meaningless and discards the teaching of many passages of Scripture. The Old Testament repeatedly tells us that out of all people, God chose Israel. And Paul uses this in Romans chapter 9 to help explain this teaching of God's sovereignty. God chose Israel to be his people, not because of their faith or worth, but in spite of their faithlessness, in spite of their rebelliousness. In fact, the whole history of Israel, almost from the beginning, is one of unbelief and disobedience and rebellion and idolatry, and these are the people of God. Until the people of God, the Israelites, finally crucified God's son. God chose the Hebrew people as his own to be recipients of his blessings and grace, to be a channel to bless the entire world, as we talked about this morning, in spite of them, not because of them. Deuteronomy 7:6, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all peoples on the face of the earth. Well, they certainly didn't live up to that, did they? So Paul develops, as I said, this thought of the election of Israel in Romans 9. And he talks about how God chose Jacob over Esau, not because of anything they did. And Paul says that specifically, but because of God's sovereign will, his choice. And God is still choosing a people for himself. He's sovereignly calling out from the world sinners whom he has set his affection upon from before creation. 2 Timothy 1:9, speaking about God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus Before time began. Before time began, this was given to us. John 1:11. He came to his own, Jesus did, and his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. And then John says this, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. The whole plan of salvation was worked out in the counsels of the triune God before the foundation of the world, before creation. And we need to understand, before the fall and before the rebellion of Satan or Lucifer, before Lucifer rose up in rebellion, God worked out his plan of redemption and his whole plan for eternity. That is, Satan and his rebellion and evil are all a part of God's will. And it is through Satan and his rebellion and all the evil that there is in the world that God is revealing all kinds of truth about himself and manifesting his glory. And we don't fully understand it. Edith Schaefer used the illustration of a tapestry that on the back side is confusion and a lot of dark threads, and the image is not clear. But someday we'll see it on the right side, and it'll be a beautiful image, a beautiful picture that God has been weaving, and he's been using a lot of dark black threads in order to create it. God's election of a people for himself does not cancel, it does not abolish the demands of God's righteous law. The soul that sins shall die. The demands of God's law had to be satisfied. So how is it possible for God to bestow his covenant blessings of salvation and mercy upon children of wrath? It's because God entered into the covenant of grace. It's expressed in Genesis 3:15. He determined to have a people for himself. He appointed a means of redeeming them as well. The seed of the woman, who God promised in Genesis 3:15, would crush the head of the serpent. And Paul puts it that he chose us in him, that is, in Christ. We're not just chosen, we're chosen in Christ. We are in union with Christ. The doctrine of union with Christ is a critical biblical doctrine that Christians need to get their minds around. It's important because everything that we have, all the blessings of salvation, all the blessings spiritually, are in union with Christ Jesus. Not because of anything in us, anything we've done, but because we are united to Christ. And united to Christ, we are blessed. So that's why Revelation 3:8 refers to Christ as the Lamb slain before the foundations of the world. And the names of the elect were written in the book of life before creation. So when God determined in his counsel to save a people from sin, to redeem them and make them his own, it was so certain to come to pass, so certain that the chosen, the elect, would be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, that their names were written in the book of life in heaven before creation. Revelation 17:8 is the passage. God was not taken by surprise by Lucifer's rebellion. He wasn't taken by surprise at Adam and Eve's disobedience and sin, and then quickly tried to formulate a plan of how to deal with the problem. Salvation was not something God came up with after his creation went wrong, which is how many Christians think about it. The plan of redemption was carefully planned out, designed before Genesis 1:1. before the creation of anything, in the eternal counsels of the Trinity, God chose to redeem certain individuals for himself. And he's worked this out in time. So notice what we read in Acts 13:14. Now when the Gentiles heard this, the gospel, they were glad and they glorified the word of the Lord. And then we read this. As many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. The doctrine of election, as taught throughout scriptures, explains why some sinners believe on Christ and others do not. Or as Jesus put it, you do not believe because you are not my sheep. So left to ourselves, we would naturally reject God. We'd reject his authority. We'd reject his commandments. We will not repent. We will not submit to Christ as Lord and as King. We are dead in sin and cannot respond to his love. So the question we might ask is, why would God reveal this hard truth? I mean, what can we do about it, right? Why does God tell us about election? So often and so frequently throughout Scripture. One of the reasons that God tells us about the doctrine of election is to remove all pride from us, to help us to understand that our salvation is not of ourselves. It's not even of our faith. It is totally of God. Salvation is of the Lord. So Paul tells the Corinthian believers, what we have has been given to us. So there is no room, Paul says, for boasting. If you're redeemed, if you're a good Christian, it makes you no better than someone who is not. In fact, you might be worse. Think of Lot. Lot lived as close to sin as he possibly could. And his life was a moral and practical disaster. And his family was as well. Yet we're told by the Apostle Peter that Lot was a righteous man. And we shake our heads. If you are righteous, it is because of God's gracious work in you, not because of your goodness, not because of your faithfulness. If you are in Christ and redeemed and forgiven, it's because of God's sovereign choice and love, John 3:16, and God's mercy. Something else an understanding of election does is removes fear. First, it does this regarding our standing before God. Our salvation does not depend upon our faithfulness. John Piper is tragically wrong on this, if not heretically wrong. Our salvation does not depend upon our maintaining holiness. God began a work in our sinful lives, and he alone will complete it. Salvation is totally of God. What God started, he will finish. Our salvation depends upon God's faithfulness, not our faithfulness. So Paul writes to the Romans, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? I am persuaded that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Another blessing of this doctrine of election is that it takes away fear regarding serving God, fear about witnessing, for example. God's sovereign plan does not rise or fall based upon us. God providentially works through us, and he blesses us by that. But if we stumble and we fail, we stammer, we don't have the answers, if we blow it, it will not derail God's plan. It will not result in that person is going to go to hell because you were sloppy in your presentation of the gospel. God will unfailingly bring the elect to salvation, and he does so through the means of the gospel. So we sow, we share the good news, we witness, we quote scripture, and God can use just scripture, and there's testimonies of this galore by the Gideons, because they put Bibles in motels and such, and there have been many who have come there despondent, even considering suicide. And they're sitting alone in their motel rooms, and they see the Bible, and they start reading that Gideon Bible. And God works through just his word and brings faith. It is God who brings in the harvest. It's not dependent upon our effectiveness, our goodness. That doesn't mean we shouldn't strive to improve our presentation of the gospel and so on. But we need to remove that fear that someone is going to go to hell because we weren't very articulate in expressing the gospel. God will unfailingly bring the elect to faith. And he does so through the means of the gospel, through our work. So do not fear someone is going to hell because you did not have the right answer to some theological question that they asked. Another question that arises is why did God do this? Why did God choose to redeem us? What's the purpose of election? Well, Paul says it's to the end that we should be holy and without blame before him. God is calling out a people unto himself, his covenant people who will own him as their God. Some teach that we must be blameless and holy in order to be saved. That's salvation by works. Earn your forgiveness. And this is the teaching of all false religions. And there are some forms of false Christianity that teach it as well. Paul is clear in stating that holiness is the consequence and not the cause. God chose us not because we were holy, but to make us holy, to sanctify us and to purify us, to make us his pure and undefiled bride. So primarily, positionally, our standing in Christ before God is no longer as sinners, but in Christ we stand before God righteous, holy, saints. The word saint means holy one, blameless, without blemish, pure. And we are that not because of ourselves, but because of the righteousness of Christ. And in union with him, we are righteous. God chose a people from the world to be his own people, called by his name. People who will honor and serve him as their God. That's not just what we are positionally in Christ. It is to be what we are practically in him as well. So Paul told the Romans, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Speaking to the Romans of the same doctrine, Paul states in Romans 8:29 that God predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So God didn't choose us or elect us, redeem us, didn't bring us to faith that we might live like the ungodly or that we might live like the world. He chose us and saved us to make us his holy, blameless children, who are lights, spiritual lights in a world of moral spiritual darkness. His plan is that a world that is in rebellion might be sprinkled with his children, transformed by the Holy Spirit living lives before a watching world that reflects Christ, who is the light of the world. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your love for us even while we were yet sinners. We do not understand your grace in our lives, for we know our own hearts and how unworthy we are. And yet we praise you and thank you for the salvation that is ours in Christ Jesus, and that in him, in union with Christ, we are clothed with righteousness, and we stand before you not as sinners worthy of death, but as your righteous children. So, Father, we pray that you would help us by your Spirit to live as the children of the living God, witnesses before the world of your grace and of your goodness. So bless us now, we pray, this coming week to that end. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.